I told Ralton that, I guess it's probably a couple of weeks ago, I was talking to our pastor from back in Cookeville, and I was telling him about some kind of preaching opportunities I've had, and he's like, I would love for you to come down and preach for us. I said, that'd be great, just give me a time or a date. And he said, how about December 4th? I said, I don't know about that. We're doing Advent at our church, and we're also helping out with worship some, and probably not the best time. He's like, well, what I really want you to do, jokingly, is I want you to come down, lead worship, and just preach. I said, that's, you know how that goes. That doesn't really work out too well. So here I am on December 4th, leading worship and preaching. So you can laugh. It's okay. So this morning, I wanted to talk about, as we continue on in the Advent season, about God's love. Last week, we heard about God's hope. And this week, I want us to hear about the life-giving, wrath-removing love of God, and how that was revealed in the sending of his one and only Son, Jesus Christ, the Messiah. So I want to ask if you would turn to 1 John chapter 4. This is the same apostle John that wrote the Gospel of John. This was written later on. And there's not really like a strict audience that John had. It's just what we call a general epistle. It wasn't written to a certain group or a certain church or a certain person. But he considers these people to be his dear friends, or sometimes he refers to them as little children. And once you're there, if you're able to stand, I'm going to ask that you would stand to honor the reading of God's word, as we're going to read 1 John chapter 4, verses 7 through 12. We're going to spend most of our time through verses 9 through 10, but to get the context of what's going on here, we're going to read verses 7 through 12. God's word says, "Dear friends, let us love one another, because love is from God. And everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God. The one who does not love God does not know God, because God is love." Verse 9. "God's love was revealed among us in this way. God sent his one and only Son into the world so that we might live through him. Love consists in this, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the atoning sacrifice for our sins." Dear friends, if God loved us in this way, we must also love one another. No one has ever seen God. If we love one another, God remains in us, and love is made complete in us. Let's pray. Oh, Heavenly Father, thank you for your word. Your word that gives life, that's living and active. And this morning, that's all we have. Lord, we come to you asking that you would speak to us through your word. God, we need you. God, we need to be reminded of what love is, as this world has completely destroyed the definition of love. As it's used so casually and so often, we just forget of what it really means. But this morning, let us see what love is, but more importantly, who love is, and that is you. I'm God, and I'm thankful that you show us your love by sending your one and only Son, Jesus Christ, to be a sacrifice for us. And this morning, I pray, God, that you would help us. Holy Spirit, as we read and as we hear your word, I pray that it would land on good soil. God, that we would hear it and that we would respond in faith, that we would respond in belief because of who you are. God, please be glorified this morning. Move me out of the way. Let us hear from you. And we ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen. You can be seated. A.W. Tozer, he was a Christian author and pastor and theologian in the first half of the 20th century. And one of his most famous quotes was this: "What comes into our minds when we think about God is the most important thing about us." What comes into our minds when we think about God is the most important thing about us. So I ask you this morning, what comes to your mind when you think about God? Scripture reveals many things about the character of God, that he's holy and he's righteous and that he's all-powerful, that he's all-knowing. He is just, he is kind, he is light, and he is love. It's just to name a few. Let's consider the last one I mentioned. God is love. Like we said in our prayer, that love is a word that really it's hard to find a definition of these days because there's so many contexts that it's used. It's overused. It's used flippantly without much care. But today my prayer and goal is that our minds would be recalibrated by the scriptures as we see what love really is and who love actually is. Not just that, but how God's perfect love was demonstrated by his sending of his one and only Son, Jesus. So like I said a moment ago, we'll spend most of our time covering verses 9 through 10, but before we get there, let's take a look at the context of the verses 7 and 8. In verse 7, John is urging his dear friends to love one another. The use of the words dear friends, and also he calls them my little children earlier on, shows his affection and reveals his affection for his readers. Not only does he tell his dear friends to love one another, but he also gives them a reason why they should love one another. He says, because love is from God, and everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God. John is saying that the natural response for the Christian is to love others, considering that God has loved us, and love is from God. And then he says, everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God. We have to ask the question when it says everyone who loves God has, or everyone who loves has been born of God. Does that literally mean that everyone who has ever shown love, does that mean that they are truly a believer? Well, if we look back in chapter 3 of 1 John, verse 23, John writes, now this is his command, that we believe in the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another. So this shows us that love alone is not a sign of true salvation, but only when love is paired with genuine belief in the name of Jesus. That's whenever salvation is true. That's a true Christian. In verse 8, John essentially says the same thing he said in verse 7, but in a negative way. He says there in verse 8, the one who does not love God does not know God, because God is love. So as we saw in the previous verse, love is from God, but here it says that God is love. One commentator said this about this verse. It says, the phrase God is love is recognized as one of the high peaks of divine revelation. Divine revelation is God revealing himself through his word. This is one of the high peaks to say God is love. But God is love signifies more than just God loves. For its effect is to claim that all of God's action is loving. God is all loving and equally all holy. These two characteristics do not stand in opposition to one another, but they belong together and determines his actions. God's love and God's holiness and these other attributes and characteristics of God. You see, because God is love, that allows us to do something. Because God is love, that means that we can trust all of his actions. We can trust that they're not only right, but they're actually good. They're loving. It's the motivation of God. Last week, Ralton preached from Psalm 98, and the very last verse says, the Lord is coming to judge the earth. He will judge the earth, the world righteously, and the peoples fairly. It's the love of God that allows God to righteously judge, but also fairly. To say God is love is to say God is the absolute source of love, which we're about to see. I do want to say something before we go on to verses 9 through 10, talking about God is love. I want to encourage you that God always, 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 always deals with us in love. He does. That may seem hard to see. Maybe you're here this morning and you feel that life has just kind of dealt you a bad hand. Maybe you're here this morning and you've recently discovered a serious illness. Maybe you're here this morning and your children are just plain disobedient and you're like, what have I done? Do you know that even through that disobedience of your children, it's not because God is dealing harshly with you? God is still loving through all of life's ups and downs. Maybe you're here this morning and you've been struggling with ongoing sin and you're a Christian. And you feel that God has dealt harshly with you once again. I want to encourage you that God has never at one time acted in a single way that is opposed to his perfect love. God is love. Or sometimes based on nothing specific we have done, like Job. In God's kind and often hidden providence, what all God is doing that we can't see, we may suffer for a season, but like the old hymn says, behind a frowning providence, God hides a smiling face. God is love, and we can rest in that. So John is telling his audience to love one another, because love is from God, and God is love. But the main point of today, and I tried to come up with a main point and subpoints, and there's really just one point. It's that God is love, but he has revealed his love in a very specific way. So let's look at verse 9 and 10 as we see God's love in action. God's word says, God's love was revealed among us in this way. God sent his one and only Son into the world so that we might live through him. Love consists in this, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the atoning sacrifice for our sins. So verse 9 says, God's love was revealed among us in this way. Think about what it means to reveal something, or some translations say that it was made manifest. I want you to think back. If you're married, or even if you're dating, I want you to think back when you were dating your future spouse, the one you're married to now. Maybe after a few months of dating, one of you worked up the nerve to say those big words, I love you. You know, you worked it up, it's like, I want to say it. I love you. But then, what if after a year of dating and saying I love you, there was never an action to go back to what was originally stated? There was never an act of kindness. There were no gifts, no sacrifice, no proposal. Would you be 100% confident that that proclamation of this person's love would be legitimate? No, right? You wouldn't think that. If someone says, I love you, but there's never an action to back up the words, no. Without an action, it's just an empty phrase at that point. You would need to see some sort of initiative in order to believe that someone truly loved you and to believe the claim. And that's exactly what John is doing here. John says that love is from God and that God is love. But then he says this. This love isn't just some theory that's floating around somewhere. He gives his readers a reason to believe God's love. It's not just a theory that's floating around in the air somewhere. God has made his love known, and it's crystal clear by choosing a place and time in history among us, among humans, mankind, in the presence of us, to send his one and only Son into the world that we might have love, that we might live through him. Let's look a little closer at these phrases. He says he sent his one and only Son into the world. Does that sound familiar? It's a popular verse that many people believe and have heard. John 3:16, very familiar to this, the same writer. We know John 3:16 says, for God loved the world in this way. He gave his one and only Son so that everyone who believes in him will not perish but have eternal life. Now, some translations have used the word begotten. It's the one and begotten Son. And what that does, we can see this as like a fact. God truly does have one Son. But there's a gravity here when we use the word one and only. There's a little bit of a difference. It's not just a fact that God has one Son. It's a gravity, a weightiness that's his one and only Son. This is similar to, you can feel the weightiness of it. There's a deep emotion that's portrayed here. There's a pain almost, a longing, a sacrifice of the Father giving up his one and only Son. You may remember from Hebrews, it's very similar to Hebrews 11:17 that says, by faith, Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac. He received the promises, and yet he was offering his one and only Son. It's like God saying, that's my boy. Like there's that kind of relationship, Abba, Father. Whenever Jesus was on the cross, he cried out to his Father, Father, why have you forsaken me? There's a weightiness here whenever John uses the term God's one and only Son. See, Jesus isn't the only one to show his love through sacrifice. We always think that Jesus is the one that initiates love, that he came for us. Here we see that it was the love of the Father that sent the Son. It was the motivation of God to send Jesus, his one and only Son. The next phrase, it says, into the world. And this really helps us to reveal more about the unique relationship between the Father and the Son. If God is sending his Son into the world, where is he sending him from? In the first chapter of John's Gospel, he speaks of the Word, which we know to be Christ. I want you to listen to this as I put these verses together. They're all from John chapter 1, but try to get a sense of the relationship between God the Father and God the Son. God's Word says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. All things were created through him, and apart from him, not one thing was created that has been created. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. We observed his glory as the only one and only Son from the Father. No one has ever seen God. The one and only Son, who is himself God and is at the Father's side, he has revealed him. So can you see? The Son was always with the Father. This isn't just your normal relationship between Father and Son. They were always together from eternity past, before the creation of the world. They were never ceased to be together. Along with the Spirit, the triune God was together from eternity past. They're together now and will always be. The Father created everything that was created through the Son. He was there. The Son was at the Father's side in perfect fellowship. No one has ever seen God, but the Son makes God known because we've seen him. We've seen in the Word. People have seen Christ. So they know God through his glory and through his likeness. This is the one who God sent. We can't think that this was just an easy decision for God. And I don't want to put like these kind of emotional things that we try to read into Scripture. But there is sacrifice on both sides that God sent his boy. He sent his Son in the same way that Abraham sent Isaac. So then Jesus goes into the world. He sets his glory aside and came to this sin-wrought world. And he was created. That's not true. It's completely wrong. Jesus set his glory aside and came into the world that he created. Jesus wasn't created. He's always been. And he dwelt among us. But why did he do that? Why would Jesus come and dwell among us? Last week we sang the song, Hark the Herald Angels Sing, in which it says, mild he lays his glory by, born that man no more may die. That's what John's saying. He was sent so that we might live. John writes that God sent his one and only Son so that those who believed in the name of Jesus might live through him. And if Christ came so that we might live, what does that mean? If Christ came so that we would live, what does that say about us before Christ? It means that we were once dead. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 through 3. It says, and you were dead in your trespasses and sins in which you previously lived, according to the ways of the world, according to the ruler of the power of the air, which was Satan. The spirit now working in the disobedient. We too all previously lived among them in our fleshly desires, carrying out the inclinations of our flesh and thoughts, and were by nature children under wrath. We don't say this often. Sometimes it's hard to say. But dear friend, if you have never repented of your sin and believed in Jesus Christ, that he is the only way to have your sins forgiven and be made right with God, you are still spiritually dead. So what does that mean? If we're spiritually dead, like we just read in Ephesians, it means that you have walked according to the ways of the world. The ways of the world, which are completely contrary to the ways of the kingdom of God. And are by nature, under the wrath of God, which is not separate from his love, like we just talked about earlier. And justly deserving of eternal separation from him. He came that we would live, which means we were dead. And if that's you this morning, there is still good news. There is still good news that God sent this one and only Son into the world so that we might live through him. That Jesus was sent into the world so that people might live. And if he was sent so that people might live, that means that he was sent for you. That's the gospel. It's not just this abstract thought. It's that there was a man that came from heaven, Jesus, the Son of God, and he was sent for you and for me. Those of us who have accepted that, those who have been called by his name to believe, praise God for that. If you have not done that, he still calls. Come to him. Come to Christ. In the immediate verses that we just read in Ephesians 2, it says, but God, who is rich in mercy, why? Because of his great love that he had for us, made us alive with Christ, even though we were dead in trespasses. You are saved by grace. So why is it that we're saved by grace? Why aren't we saved by works? Why isn't there a way that we can just somehow do enough good things to earn God's favor? Going back to 1 John 4, verse 10, John tells us, he said, love consists in this, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the atoning sacrifice for our sins. You see, we must be saved by grace because we did not love God. God loved us. He was the initiator of this holy love. We would never, on our own accord, love him. We weren't the initiators of love. God was. And it's not even that we weren't the initiators of this love. It was the fact that we didn't even love him at all. Why? Because we just read that we were dead in our sin. There is no opportunity for love when you're dead. There's no opportunity to do anything when you're dead. But God sent his Son so that we might live through Christ. We weren't looking for him. We were like the sheep that wanders off. The sheep don't like to stay together. They don't go out looking for a shepherd. The shepherd goes out and finds the sheep. I want you to think back to the garden so we can look at this a little more fully, that we didn't love God. Think back to the garden when Adam and Eve sinned. What did they do? They weren't running around looking for God, asking for forgiveness, trying to work up a deal that they might make things right again. What did they do? They hid from him. They didn't pursue God then. We would never pursue God now. Because they were scared, because they realized that what they had just done, they had just betrayed the sovereign God of all creation. And this is where we can start to see the good news of the gospel. We can start to see the unlikeliness of the gospel, knowing that we would never love God on our own initiative, yet he still loves us. Not because he just feels obligated to do so, but because of his great love that he has for us. When John uses the phrase atoning sacrifice in verse 10, it goes beyond just an atonement for sin. So if you have a King James Version right now, or if you have an English Standard Version, there's a word for propitiation. Going back to God's love, he demonstrated his love for us by sending his Son to be the atoning sacrifice for sin. Since we just recently wrapped up a study in Hebrews for almost a year, this should seem somewhat familiar to us. In the Old Covenant, animal sacrifices were presented as an atonement, this temporary payment until they sinned again for the sins that they had committed by the people. But in Hebrews 10:12, it says, but this man, Jesus, the Christ, after offering one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down at the right hand of God. The sacrifice Jesus made by dying on the cross for our sin was the final atonement that we would ever need. But this is where the phrase atoning sacrifice, really in the original Greek, is a phrase that's recently been translated like 700 years ago for the first time, propitiation. So if you have the King James Version, like I said, the ESV, you'll probably see the word propitiation. So when God says that Jesus was sent to be the propitiation for our sins, he goes beyond saying that Jesus' sacrifice was just the atonement for sins, which satisfies the legal demands that were held against us as we had broken God's perfect law. But John says further that Christ was a propitiation for our sins. What that means is that it pleased God so much through Christ's sacrifice that his divine wrath and holy anger was turned to love. So it's not that God looks at Christ and saying, good job, that's enough. That meets the legal demands. This goes into the emotion of God. It goes into this saying that not only is he satisfied with the legal demands of it, with the payment of that sin, he's been paid back enough. He goes beyond that and says that I am pleased in Christ's sacrifice, which means I'm pleased with you. We see this in Isaiah chapter 53, this prophecy about Christ coming. Isaiah 53 says, yet he himself bore our sicknesses, and he carried our pains. But we in turn regarded him as stricken, struck down by God and afflicted. But he was pierced for our rebellion, crushed because of our iniquities. Punishment that was for our peace was on him, and we are healed by his wounds. We all went astray like sheep. We all have turned to our own way. And the Lord has punished him for the iniquity of us all. And it says, yet the Lord was pleased to crush him severely. So what does this mean? This means that because of God's love for us, he didn't just see Christ's sacrifice as the end of the legal demands, though he did. God sees those things, but then he goes on to say that, goes beyond that. And he loves us and he blesses us and makes us his children. Through Christ, we truly experience the perfect love of God from the Father. Oh, how deep the Father's love for us. How vast beyond all measure. That he should give his only son to make a wretch his treasure. How great the pain of searing loss. The Father turns his face away. As wounds which mar the chosen one bring many sons to glory. This is finished. That the sacrifice of Christ was not only enough, but it was so much so that God turned his wrath that was previously against us and it turned into favor. It turned into blessing, which allows us to be his children. In closing, I want us to look at verses 11 and 12. The Apostle John goes on to say, dear friends, if God loved us in this way, we must also love one another. No one has ever seen God. If we love one another, God remains in us and his love is made complete in us. See, as a Christian, love for one another is so foundational. Love for one another is a must, as it's the natural response to God's outpouring on us and his love. Brothers and sisters, we must love one another. So not only during this Advent season, as we look at how God loved us by sending his one and only Son, we see that that love continues through us, for our brothers and sisters, and for a world that's never known the grace of God. It's us. We are the ones that must go out. But if we love one another, like the coming of the Son of God revealed the Father, so will our love for others reveal God's love for them. So we must go out and we must love. I want to end with this quote from John Stott. John Stott was a pastor in London, and he was actually Queen Elizabeth's chaplain. He was the one that really helped her grow in her faith, that really encouraged her along the way. I think this is probably just about the best way to sum up what we've talked about this morning. John Stott says, "Moved by the perfection of his holy love, God in Christ substituted himself for us sinners." Then he says, "This is the heart of the cross of Christ." Once again, moved by the perfection of his holy love, God in Christ substituted himself for us sinners. That is the heart of the cross of Christ. I'm going to ask that the worship team would come on back up, that you would stand and bow your heads just for a moment as we respond to God's word. As we prepare to sing, I just want you to think briefly. If you're here this morning and that you have never believed in Christ, come to him. Come to him. Come to the one who came for you, who was sent, who was lived a perfectly obedient life and glorified the Father so that many others would come to glorify him. How do you do that? You talk to him like you would a friend. You would talk to him and ask him to help your unbelief. "Oh, Father, help me believe of what I just heard from your word." Come to him. He is gentle. He is kind. He'll give you rest for your anxious soul. Brothers and sisters, maybe some of you are here this morning and you're dealing with sin, as we all are. And you feel like you just can't win. Well, you're right. Come to Jesus, for once again, he is gentle and he is lowly and he is kind. You'll find rest for your soul. He has paid for your sin once for all. You're no longer a slave to sin. You're no longer bound to that bondage of shame. Christian, if you have trusted in Christ, come to him again and again and again. He is used to that. Turn from your sin and find rest in him. Maybe you're here this morning and you're struggling to love your neighbor as yourself. We've seen the ultimate act of love and we're recipients of it. John has said, because of the great love that God has for us, because of the display of his great love, that should give us the initiative to go out and to love a lost and broken and sinful world that longs for saving. And Christ has done that. I'm going to ask Ralton that he prays for us this morning.
Let's pray. Heavenly Father, what a beautiful display. One that we can barely comprehend, that you loved us so much, as Tyler explained, that you sent your Son, your one and only Son. And that sacrifice was a sacrifice not just of legal requirement, but of perfection, an acceptable, pleasing to you. And in that, we now can have a relationship with you through Christ Jesus. We can have a loving relationship with our neighbors, maybe neighbors that we don't have that much in common with. We can demonstrate love because we have now seen how much you love us. Our prayer this morning is that if there's anyone here who has never turned from their sin, never begged you for salvation, that we just ask that you move mightily in this place. We thank you for your grace. We thank you that you are loving and that when we repent, because of Jesus, you in your righteousness accept us because of him. And that while we were still dead in our trespasses and sin, you loved us. We pray all these things in Christ's name.